put this in right here.
Yeah. Hey guys, what does kindred mean?
Family.
Oh. Aww.
Wait, did Chris say that? Whose SAT prep class is he in?
Oh, mine.
Amazing. Amazing.
This is really close. Is this supposed to be like...
All right, what are we talking about? Hey, April. What are we talking about? What did we talk about last week? Yes, who said that? Sheenet, man. We are talking about progress of redemption. So last week specifically, what did we talk about? What'd you say, the weekend?
The beginning.
Oh, the beginning. Right, what is that called?
Genesis,
yeah? No, not proto.
Prologue.
We're saying
you're in Gamma.
Yes.
If you guys took notes, you guys would have all these answers that I'm asking you now. So we talked about the prologue. Tell me the three major stories in the prologue. And you can look at that thing on the wall.
I got you. I got you. Creation, the fall.
The fall.
God is beginning to prepare people for
the
Babel.
So you got the fall, right? That's Adam and Eve. Then what? Remember this group here?
Noah.
The ark, right? And then?
Babel.
The Tower of Babel, right? And why did the Tower of Babel happen?
Slow down sin.
To slow down sin. They were bad. They were bad. They were bad. You know how like I'm trying to stay young? Like exercise, eat right, hang out with young people, shop at H&M. My eyes are going bad. Like I'm starting to like really have to look. I used to make fun of my wife because my wife is my age, but she's 7 days older than me. So I always call her like a cougar or like things like that. Anyways, but I used to make fun of her eyesight because it was going bad like 5 years ago, but now my eyes are getting bad. All right, anyway, so creation, fall, flood, and then Tower of Babel, right? That was the prologue. That was the setup. That was the setting. Act one, what happens in act one? If you know this, I'm going to be super duper impressed. What is it?
Abraham.
What? What happens in act one?
God calls Abraham.
Makes a covenant with his people.
Yeah, okay. That's God prepares a people as a channel. God prepares his people as a channel for redemption. Right? And go back to that verse, TK. This is the promise. This is what the redemption is. It says here, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, this is Abraham, or Abram at this time, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is the redemption. Who and this is pretty obvious, but who? Jessica Lee. This is for you, Jessica. How does God bless the whole all the families of the earth? Yes, Jesus. Nailed it. Yes, that's exactly right. Amazing. Right? So that's how we get to where we are today. But this is the beginning. This is before Jesus. This is before anything. There's no Jews at this time. No Hebrews. No Israelites. There's nothing. This is the very beginning. This happens right after the Tower of Babel. Act 1, God begins to prepare the people. Right? So he starts with one guy. And this guy's name is Abraham. Abram at this time. God changes his name. That's why I keep saying. So this is Genesis 12:1, okay? Everybody switch, everyone go there. And that's that passage that Jung-won read for us. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So he says, go. So Abram is from this place called Ur. Ur is like southern Iraq. Okay, if you saw the Middle East, you know, like a map of the Middle East, it's southern Iraq. Israel is down further, okay? Go from your country and your kindred, so your family, where all your family's from, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So he's not even going to tell him where he's going. And I will make of you a great nation. So you, one dude, you are going to be a great nation. So for me, my name is Key. My last name is Key, right? There's not many of us. There's a bunch of Kims and Lees. You guys think you're better than us, but you're not. So I decided as a key to take over the world. So I had five babies. And each of my babies, they're all required to have five babies. And the women are required to keep their last names so that the keys will spread. This is kind of like what's happening. All right. So Abram is getting this voice of the Lord. God is speaking to him and saying, hey, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to have a lot of babies and babies and babies and babies until they're all from you, Abraham. Cool, right? And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. That's even better because you don't want to just have a big family and no money. And make your name great. That's even better. He's going to be famous so that you will be a blessing. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. So if anybody doesn't like you, guess what? Bad things will happen to them. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we know that's from Jesus, right? That's how the world will be blessed. All right. So this is some of the things I want you to notice. Number one, I will. So who's speaking? God. So who is going to do all these things? Isn't that awesome? I think for a lot of us, we think about our Christian life. I want to be closer to Jesus. I want to know the Bible. I want to be a witness for him. I, meaning me. But here you see that this is not a theme in the Bible. It's not about you. Oftentimes, it is God saying, I will do this. I will do this in you. Yes, you will be a witness. Yes, but I will make you a witness. Yes, you will be closer to me, but I will, because I will draw near to you. You get it? We put a lot of pressure on ourselves, but here from the very beginning, I will. The second thing, God cannot lie. So God, when God makes this promise, God cannot lie. This is Hebrews 6:13. You guys can just write this down, okay? The verse. This is God cannot lie. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. So makes sense, right? So usually people say, I swear to God, right? You've heard that? Like, I'm going to sell you my car for $500. You swear, I swear to God, right? Because that God is higher than you, so you can swear by that person, right? But God had nobody to swear by, so he swore by himself, right? And then this is Hebrews 6:17. So that was Hebrews 6:13. Hebrews 6:17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's the Israelites or Abraham's people, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So this is really interesting. The book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish people, right? And it's really kind of explaining a lot of the Old Testament and how it comes together with Jesus, okay? And so here you have a people that want to know that God's promises are true. Why? What happens to Israel? And we'll get to this at the very end. But what happens to Israel in the end? Does anybody remember? So Israel is separated into two countries, or two different kingdoms. It's Israel and Judah. It used to be one, but then they separated because they kept getting into arguments and fights and fights and fights. So they finally separated. And then these two gigantic kingdoms up north in modern-day Iraq, they come down and what do? They invade. They wipe out these two things. So in the north, Israel gets wiped out by Assyria. In the south, Judah gets wiped out by Babylon. You know those terms, Babylon, you hear it. People don't know where it comes from. That's where it comes from. Babylon was this great kingdom, right? And they wiped out these people. And so the Jews never got back their kingdom, not really rightly, not like it was with David and Solomon. And so the people were kind of like, God, you promised here. You promised that we would be blessed. Are you keeping your promise? And this is God basically saying to the Israel, to Abraham, like, I promise. And then he promises again, which is kind of interesting. But we'll keep on going. So this is what happens. This is verse 12, 1 through 9. This is Genesis 12, 1 through 9. Abram leaves his hometown, and he brings his nephew Lot with him, and a bunch of others go with him. So like all these family members of Lot and Abraham, kind of his people, his slaves, all these kind of people go with him. Okay? And so they're wandering around. And verse 10. Okay. Now there was a famine in the land. This is where Abraham kind of ends up wandering. It's Israel, modern day Israel, like Canaan. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, to wander there, to travel there. For the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. So I don't know about you guys, but if you hear the story of Abraham, oftentimes you think, oh, she was like 100 years old when she had a baby, so she must have been like ugly. right? But apparently she was like freaking hot. Like so hot that Egypt, which was like in a great kingdom back even back in that day, he knew, Abraham knew that if Pharaoh saw his wife, he would want some. So, I don't know. Abraham is a weird guy because this is why I love the Bible. A lot of people are like, oh, the Bible is made up. They would not make up this kind of stuff because it's just like, it makes Abraham look bad. So Abraham is a coward in this moment. And he says to his wife, he's like, hey, if they find out that you're married, they'll kill me and keep you. So this is what you're going to do. You're going to pretend to be my sister. All right? So they go down to Egypt. Guess what? Pharaoh sees her. She's hot. Bring her to me. He marries her. Pharaoh freaking marries Sarah. And Abraham's like, okay, it's fine. I'm alive. I'm happy. Right? And you're like, dude, that's so messed up. So anyway, but God is not interested in having any of it. So Pharaoh marries Sarah, right? Abraham's sitting there. I don't know what he's doing. He's just like playing chess with his, you know, servants or something. I don't know. And a plague hits the Pharaoh. It hits his family. It hits his palace. And I don't know what kind of plague. It doesn't really mention. But Pharaoh, like, I guess probably talks to all of his, like, wizards and stuff like that, sorcerers, and says, what's the deal? And they're like, the God of Abraham is mad at you, right? And so Pharaoh summons Abraham and says, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? And Abraham's like, I don't know. This is awkward, right? And so so Pharaoh kicks them out, says, here, take your wife and go with you. And then they leave. Isn't that a weird story? It's in the Bible. You should read it. All right, so then they after they leave Egypt, Abraham and Lot, they begin to gather more and more wealth, and they're wanderers, right? They live in tents, they post tents, and they live there, and then they feed around the land wherever there's grass or things to eat, and then they would move to another location. Well, Abraham and his son, his nephew Lot, they become more and more wealthy. God is just blessing them like crazy. So their livestock is growing and growing and growing, so there's a bunch of sheep. Now, the problem is this. Whenever you're nomadic, you go to a certain area, and there's only a certain amount of land that can hold a certain amount of livestock. So you have too much livestock and a little bit of land, guess what's going to happen? They're going to start to fight. Right? So Lot's people and Abraham's people, even though they're family, the herds people for Lot's group and the herdsmen for Abraham's group, they start to fight over the land. You get it? Because they're becoming that big. And so Abraham's like, hey, let's not fight. This is chapter 13. Let's not fight because, you know, Abraham's a peace-loving guy. He seems like a really cool guy, actually. Except for that Pharaoh thing. Other than that. And he says, let's not fight. And so basically Abraham does the high road thing. He said, whatever you choose, just choose wherever you want to go. Whatever you choose, I'll go the opposite way, which is pretty cool. This is where Lot should be polite and be like, you take the better land, but he didn't. This is verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. And this is like the description in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. That was the garden, like the creation garden. Like he said it was that awesome. And so he took it. All right, so if we had a map. Okay, so let's pretend like this is Israel. Can you guys see this?
I can see that.
Yeah. All right, hold on, you'll see, okay? This is Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee. It's a little bit of lake right here. And then underneath here is the Dead Sea. Okay? Abraham and Lot, this is the Mediterranean over here, okay? Abraham and Lot were like hanging out on the side of the Dead Sea, okay? And what Lot was looking at was underneath the Dead Sea. It was like this incredible green, lush valley. Beautiful, right? And so he goes down there. Guess what's over there? Sodom and Gomorrah. Very wicked, wicked, wicked city, even then, right? So Lot goes and hangs down there, party town in the lush valley. And Abraham, he goes over here to Hebron, okay? So here's the Dead Sea. So they're right here, okay? So that kind of gives you an idea where they are. So as they were there, so as Abraham was here and Lot was down here in the valley, this is kind of weird. All right, then all these kings from the north came and they started to come down and just start wiping out cities. And now these kings weren't like giant kingdoms like Babylon and Assyria and that kind of thing. They were like cities, city kings, you know, like they were like warlords kind of thing. So they were coming down and wiping out cities, and then they see Sodom and Gomorrah, and boom, they wipe out Sodom. The problem is Lot is living in Sodom. And Abraham is over here on the other side, right? When Abraham finds out, oh, he gets mad. And see, he's like a coward to Pharaoh, but of course Pharaoh is like this gigantic kingdom. of Egypt. But Abraham gets mad and he gathers all of his trained fighting men. There's 318 of them. So it's not like thousands, right? It's 318 dudes. And it's like five kings, I think, that came. This sounds like a Lord of the Rings. It was like five kings that were taking over Sodom, right? And so these kings are going back up, and they're going out to go back to the north where they're from. So they're coming and raiding and then going back out. Well, Abraham is right here. He's like, let's go, man. And he gets the 318 men, and they go around. So here's the Sea of Galilee and then the Dead Sea. They go around up here, and they meet him up north, and they kick all of their butts. And they take everything. They beat them all. They take everything that these kings have stolen, and they save Lot and his family, and then they go back down to where Abraham was, around that area. Cool, right? Now, this is the weirdest thing, and I've talked to many, many Bible people about Melchizedek. This is when Melchizedek shows up. And this is verse 17, chapter 14, verse 17. Melchizedek is this weird dude who's like a priest of the Most High God. But this is the deal. Looking at the history of the world, there is no Israelites. There is no God's chosen people. This is at the very, very beginning. Remember? Abraham doesn't even have any kids yet. And there's this priest called Melchizedek who is the priest of the Most High God. We do not know who he is or where he comes from. And what's weirder is after Abraham kicks all of these kings' butts and brings back all the plunder, because that's what you do, he goes and he gives a tithe. So it's 10%. He gives a 10% to Melchizedek, to this priest. 10% of all the spoils of this battle. Really, really weird. And you see Melchizedek in Hebrews, and you also see him in the book of Psalms, but he's really, really kind of confusing of who he is and where he kind of shows up. And so Abraham is there, and I think at this point, I kind of feel like he's tired. This is chapter 15, verse 1. Abraham's kind of tired. Maybe he's like tired of wandering. Like, what are we doing here, God? You still haven't done anything. You haven't kept your promise yet. Because, you know, like, have you ever had somebody say, I'm going to do this for you, and you wait like a week, and it's like still long? It's like, come on, man. And then you wait a month, and you're like, dude, are you really going to do this for me? And then you wait a year, you're like, forget it. I mean, Abraham is waiting a long period of time, and he's wandering. He doesn't know what he's doing. This is verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. This is God speaking again. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And then I love Abraham. He's talking back in his dream. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. That's a big problem, right? He has to be a great nation, but he has no kids. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer, that's my son. Anyway, but this is a different Eliezer. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. This is talking about Eliezer. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Count the stars. Then he said to him, so shall it be your offspring. So basically he says, look in the stars, that's how many people will be in your family. And so Eliezer is kind of interesting because theologians will basically say that Eliezer was probably like the master of his house, like his administrator. So for example, Sheba is my administrator. She's the one that's running all of K-Fusion. So like, if I died, whatever, then would Sheena, and I didn't have any kids, would Sheena inherit like all of the stuff that I have, right? Which isn't very much, but you know. So it's kind of weird. So Abraham is basically saying, is somebody else going to inherit everything? He's like, no. And this is the part that gets weird, okay? And then we're almost done. This is 15, verse 9. This is where God is, and God is so accommodating. This is verse 9, chapter 15. He says to him, this is God speaking to Abraham, bring me a heifer, that's a cow, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these things, cut them in half. So this is a weird ceremony. So you have a cow, moo, right? He saws them in half like this. Yeah. So imagine, like, they didn't have, like, power tools, you know, like a big table saw just grinding this cow, like a table. Okay, anyway. So he has to cut this in half and then the ram in half. So they're slaughtering him, and it's really messy, and it takes a long time. Because sometimes when you hear the Bible, it sounds like it's happening in seconds. But it's like an all-day process. It's like, okay, bring this heifer and cut it in half. Bring this ram and cut it in half. Bring this goat and cut it in half, you know?
So that's what he's doing. And what he's doing is he's laying the pieces on either side. So like half of Howard, let's say I was a heifer. Half of Howard is like over here, and then the other half of Howard is over here. So there's like a space in the middle. Okay? And then the birds, they kind of leave whole because they're really tiny. So they don't really do anything with the birds. Okay? And he brings them here. And he cuts them in half. And then I love how detailed the Bible is. This is another clue why the Bible, I don't think, is made up. Because it says, verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep... Oh, no, sorry. Verse 11, and when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Like, why would you put that in there? Like, if you made up a religion, and you had these carcasses, and then birds of prey, like vultures, would come down. Like, get out of here! You know, and they put that in the Bible. So, yeah. You'd think the writers of the Bible would be more concise. Verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. That's very dramatic. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. What is that? Yeah, 400 years. But what is that? What is he alluding to? What is he foreshadowing?
Exile.
What?
Exile.
Exile, no. I mean, yeah, exile, but like... But you remember what happens after the rainbow one, the next one? That's like that's a country of Egypt. That's Egypt. Remember, they become slaves. They become slaves for 400 years. So he's talking about that. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. That's the Egyptians. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. They do, because the Egyptians give them a bunch of money when they leave. As for yourself, you shall go. You shall go to your fathers in peace. That means you will die in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. That's good. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. I'll explain that a little bit later. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. So you've got dead heifer here, dead heifer here. Dead ram here, dead ram here. Dead goat here, dead goat here. Burr. Right? And a smoking pot goes and walks through it. Now, this is an old rite, like an old covenant. And Abraham would have understood this. This is making a promise. So let's say Sang and I are hanging out, right? And Sang promises to feed my dog. He promises. So if I was really serious, I would take some chicken, cut it in half, put it right here. I'd take a steak, cut it in half, hamburger, just kidding. But, and then we would walk in between, and we would basically, this is the covenant, it would be, if I don't do what I say I'm going to do, let this be like me. Let me be cut in half.
Right? So you better
feed my dog. All right. So that's kind of thing. But this is the interesting thing is, both parties are supposed to walk through in between the animals. Both parties are. But Abraham's asleep. And when he wakes up, he sees this smoking pot go through. And so ultimately what is happening here is God is the only one that walks through, and God is the only one that makes the covenant. The covenant is not contingent on Abraham. Abraham is not, at this point, really expected. God knows that Abraham will not be able to keep the covenant. Abraham will not be able to keep the promise. So basically the promise is here, if you will be mine, God says, if you will be mine, this will happen. I will bless you. And the whole world will be blessed through you. And so Abraham, he knows that Abraham can't keep that promise, so God walks through the covenant thing alone. Isn't that cool? All right, so I'm going to stop right there because it starts to get, it just continues to go on and on because we're following Abraham's life. So what are some of the takeaways? The first one is, remember the I will. Because a lot of us in here, our faith is like a roller coaster, up and down every single week. You feel close to Jesus and you raise your hands and worship. And then the next week, you feel like totally dead and apathetic, and you don't have any desire for God. And you're like, oh, I suck at this. I'm not even a real Christian. I'm such a hypocrite. Get that out of your mind, because it's all about God. God will. When God says, I will, he's going to do that in your life. Right? Your faith is not contingent just on your emotions or your behavior in that one moment. It's so much bigger than that. The Holy Spirit is working in you. You might not even realize it. The second thing you need to recognize is that there's nothing too hard for God. God is setting up Abraham to become the father of this incredible nation, right? But not even just political Israel. Abraham is the father of spiritual Israel, which is us, the church.
So everything has come out of Abraham's faithfulness. Right? Remember the prologue? Adam and Eve? That was supposed to be them. Right? But then they fell into sin, and that changed everything, and the world began to become sinful, more sinful, more sinful, and finally God put a kibosh on it, boom, and then he separated the languages so they slow down sin, and then God chooses to use Abraham. Now for you, right, in your life, you might be thinking, my life is going to be mundane. It's not going to be anything of note. I can't do anything for God. This it's too hard. It's too, you know, like God, I'm too weak. But what you need to understand is that God is able to do anything. God is able to do many things in your life. And my life is a testimony. Some of you guys think I'm really holy, but if you really get to know me, you know that I'm really screwed up. Right? And I say that boldly because I want you to know that if you're screwed up, it's okay because I'm screwed up. Like, I'm dysfunctional. I have many, many problems. Right? But the fact is that I just continue to try to walk in faithfulness to God, whatever God asks me to do. Most of the time, I'm terrified to do it. But I continue to walk in faithfulness. And every time I come into this room or I look back on my life and what God has done through me, I'm shocked. I'm like, God, how did you do that? Why did you even use me? Why wouldn't you use somebody else that's far better than me? More faithful, more holy, whatever, you know? But God chooses to use me because I continue to say, yes, God. Yes, God, right? And so my encouragement to you is, forget about I suck as a Christian, and start thinking about, God, this is all about you. You can do this thing in me if I just continue to say yes. And then the last thing is Abraham stepped out in faith. And we talk about this a lot, especially here, because to grow in maturity means that you're going to be uncomfortable a lot. Some of you guys that are K-Fusion leaders, some of you guys had no idea how intense it was going to be a volunteer for K-Fusion and how you don't really have any personal space or personal time. And you're just like, I'm not even sure if I'm ready spiritually, right? But the idea is that when God calls you to do something and you say yes, that's you stepping out in faith, and God begins to bless them. And amazing things begin to happen in your life. And maybe for the first time and you guys that are participants too, maybe the first time you get to talk to somebody about the Lord and have a really deep conversation, and you talk about what God has done in your life. All of a sudden you find yourself in the middle of watching somebody's life trajectory change because of your voice in their life. So, I will. It's God saying that, not you. The second thing, is anything too hard for God? No. God can do anything, especially in your life. And then number three, we need to constantly have that posture of stepping out of faith. When God asks us to do something, to do it, even if it scares the heck out of us, even when we don't feel like we can do it, we still say yes and we move forward. Is that good? Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you showed us in your word through such messed up people. Guys like Abraham, who on one hand gives his wife over to be married by another man, and then on the other hand goes and saves his nephew from 5 warring kings. God, I thank you that you show us the complexity of man. And that how within each and every one of us, Lord, when we follow you, amazing things happen because of you and your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that you would help us not to be overcome by discouragement or insecurity or fear or anxiety, but Lord, that we would be a people that just keep our eyes on you, knowing that you can accomplish everything and anything that you want in us. And so I just pray that we would be a people that would be used mightily by you, God. And as we follow these people in the Bible and we see how you end up keeping your promise to all of mankind, God, help us to be part of that answer, that solution, that redemption for the world. I just thank you for everybody that's here. Just pray that you bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Offering bucket is over there. Lunch is downstairs. Thank you. You guys are just missed. I don't know how to...